Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We make that distinction sometimes. We say, well, you know, that person's got a lot of head knowledge, but I don't know if it's really trickled down to their heart. Well, we need head knowledge because it's through the head that it eventually makes its way to the heart. But we don't want the knowledge to just stop with the head. In other words, we don't want it to just be information. We don't want it to just be theoretical.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, in a message titled, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So as you can see, we are continuing today in our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and having moved on from that section that we've been considering for quite some time, we come now to the 15th verse, and today we're going to be looking specifically at verses 15 through 19. And let me just quickly refresh your memory. Paul, having opened this letter to the Ephesians by giving a long list of spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings that belong to those who are in Christ, now he goes on to pray that his readers would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, so that they could know God in the profound way that he desires to be known. It never ceases to amaze me, this whole thing about God's desire to know us and for us to know him. You know, the more we understand who God is, the more baffling this whole thing becomes, that this God, this infinite God, this all-sufficient God who doesn't need anything, who's perfectly contented within himself, who's absolutely complete in himself, yet he wants to know us and he wants us to know him. And that's really sort of the essence of what the whole biblical revelation is all about, that the true and the living God, the infinite, almighty creator of all things, wants to be in a personal relationship with us. Amazing, astounding. But again, this is what's communicated from cover to cover in the Bible. I think of that great prayer that Jesus prayed, recorded for us in John chapter 17. And there, as he's praying, he says, speaking to the Father, you have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. So this is it, eternal life. That, of course, is the gift of God. But what is eternal life? Jesus said eternal life is knowing God. So God has extended this opportunity. He's given this opportunity to us that we might know him. And John would later write in his first epistle, echoing really what Jesus said here, where he said, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. So God wants to know you and he wants to know me and he wants us to know him, and not just in theory. He doesn't simply want us to know about him. He wants us to know him experientially and personally. Now, that's where Paul starts off his prayer here. But just a quick word on the prayer itself, or not just this prayer, but other prayers in Scripture. The thing to remember when we're looking at these prayers, when we're considering them, remember this. They are not merely the prayers of the person, in this case, Paul, but they are prayers that are inspired by the Spirit. God had these things penned in his word so we could get insight into the things that he wants for us, because these words are a revelation of his will for us. Paul is praying for us, being led by the Spirit. He's praying for us according to the will of God. And when we're praying according to the will of God, that means that we're also praying with assurance that our prayers are being heard and are going to be answered. You know, one of the dilemmas that we sometimes have in prayer is that we don't really know if we're praying the right things, do we? You know, I have people ask me to pray for them quite often. And there are, of course, things that they're wanting to see God do. And there are things that I would agree that would be great if God were to do that. But sometimes I find myself in the dilemma while I'm praying, you know, I'm not really sure what God's will is in regard to this. And there are just things that we're not going to know exactly what God's will is. But these prayers here are prayers that we know are going to be heard. We know they're going to be answered because we are praying the will of God. This is what God desires. And as we're praying what he desires, as John told us, we're going to have the petitions that we have asked from him. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So whether it's this prayer here in the first chapter of Ephesians or another prayer somewhat like it in the third chapter that we'll get to eventually, or if it's the prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians recorded in Philippians chapter 1, or the prayer that he prayed for the Colossians recorded in Colossians chapter 1, all of which are wonderful, wonderful prayers. As you look through those prayers, as you read them over, and as you pray them for people, know this, you're praying the will of God. And you can have that absolute confidence. You know, the Lord is going to do this because I'm asking him to do what he's already revealed that he desires to do. I'm so thankful for the many, many people that pray for us. And I'm told quite frequently by people that, you know, I'm praying for you or we are praying for you. And I'm really so appreciative of that. And when I express thanks or appreciation, it's not, you know, it's not just, I'm not just saying it. I truly mean it. I am so thankful. And I'll tell you this, if you do pray for us or if you'd like to pray for us and you're wondering, well, what can I pray for? Just open up to any one of these prayers I just mentioned and pray those things, and that will be absolutely sufficient. If these are the prayers that are being prayed for me and for my wife or my family, or these are the prayers that are being prayed for us as the leadership of the church, oh, how thankful we are. These are amazing prayers. And so Paul begins the prayer. He says that it's after he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He says he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And the first thing he prays, notice, is this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So the first thing that Paul prays for is spiritual illumination. Now, remember, we've already been told by the apostle all of these amazing blessings that belong to us in Christ. We've been told about the fact that we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, and we've looked at that. We were told about having been predestined to be his children, having been redeemed through the blood of Christ and had our sins forgiven and having obtained an inheritance in the Lord, and then having been sealed by the Spirit. So he's told us all of these amazing things, but now what he's doing is he's praying that everything that we have learned, it would translate from our heads and that it would impact us in our hearts. That's what he's praying for. He's praying for spiritual illumination, that we would really get to the fullest extent all that God has done for us. And, you know, we can't even get that, according to Paul here, by merely studying the text. There has to be the additional element of the Spirit's illumination. So we have to have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Holy Spirit working together. And, you know, that is our prayer. That's my prayer for my own personal time in God's Word. Before I open it and begin to meditate on it, I'm praying, Lord, give me understanding. Like the psalmist did. I think of David in Psalm 119. He said, Lord, your hands have fashioned me. You've made me. So now, Lord, give me understanding of your truth. And that's the way we should approach the word. That's the way I approach things when I'm preparing to, you know, bring God's word to you. Lord, I need wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of these things. And Lord, your people, they need that assistance of your Spirit when the word comes as well. And so we pray before we bring the word. And then, you know, after the fact, you know, when I go home on Sundays and finally put my head on my pillow at, you know, before I fall asleep, not only thanking the Lord for what he did today, but just then again saying, Lord, now bring the things that we heard, bring those things home to our hearts. Give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Illuminate us. And where Paul says here, where he speaks of the eyes of our understanding, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the word understanding here is the Greek word for heart. And so this could literally be translated, and it is in some other versions, it's translated, open the eyes of our heart. Remember, we used to sing that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, taken right here from this passage. But that's the idea, that we would be given that insight, again, that's more than head knowledge. We make that distinction sometimes. We say, well, you know, that person's got a lot of head knowledge, but I don't know if it's really trickled down to their heart. Well, we need head knowledge because it's through the head that it eventually makes its way to the heart. But we don't want the knowledge to just stop with the head. In other words, we don't want it to just be information. We don't want it to just be theoretical. You know, there are lots of people who have lots of information in their brains, spiritual information even, theological information. There are people called theologians who have a ton of information packed into their brains, but in some cases, it's never moved from their head to their heart. So it's never impacted their life. And you see, it's only when it comes home to the heart, that's when the transformation takes place. That's when my life is changed. So I want to make sure that it's not just head knowledge that I'm gaining, but that my heart is being impacted as well. And that happens, Paul believed, through prayer. So as a preacher and a minister and a pastor and a missionary and everything else Paul was, this is what he did. He not only delivered the word, but then he prayed that the Holy Spirit would bring it home to the hearts of his hearers. And so we can pray that for each other, and we can pray that for ourselves, and we ought to. So Paul prays for illumination, but then he zeroes in on three particular things that he's asking God to really bring home to us in our hearts. And notice what he says here. He's praying that, number one, you may know what is the hope of his calling. Secondly, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And then thirdly, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So, that you may know, number one, the hope of his calling, number two, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and number three, the exceeding greatness of his power. This is what the apostle believes that we need. So that's what he's praying for. Number one, that you may know the hope of his calling. You know, we have been called to something so great, so grand, so glorious, that sometimes it escapes us how amazing it is. But what Paul is praying for here is that we would have an understanding when he says, you know, that you might know the hope of your calling. The idea is that we would understand how great our calling is. Oh, the fact that we are the called of God, this is amazing. This is astounding. This is so just, you know, unbelievable that I would be called by God. What is that calling? What is the hope of the calling? Well, there are many aspects to it, but I'll just mention four. First of all, and we've talked about this before, but I'll bring it up again. First of all, we've been called to be God's children. We are the sons of God. We are the daughters of God. We're in relationship with God, the creator of all things, the infinite, almighty God is our dad. He's our Abba or Papa. He's our parent in that most intimate sense. We've become that. We've been called into this relationship with him. See, this is amazing. How great is that to be a child of God? And especially when we contrast where we previously were. And in the second chapter of this epistle, when Paul again is zeroing in on the great things God has done for us, he shows that we have gone, really, we've gone from the lowest possible place, dead in trespasses and sins, to be exalted to the highest possible position, seated together in the heavenly places in Christ. But in this, we've become God's children. And John, again, in his first epistle, you remember in the third chapter, maybe, where he says this. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. For John, this is astounding. It's like, can you believe it? That's kind of what he's, you know, expressing. Can you believe it that we have actually been called the children of God? What kind of love is that? That God would take us who were formerly rebels, that he would take us who lived our lives spitting in his face and shaking our fist, you know, before him, defying him, that he would take us and that he would make us his sons and daughters and pour out all of the blessings that a good father pours upon his sons and daughters. So we're called into this relationship. But secondly, we're called saints. The hope of his calling. We're called saints. The root word for saint is the word holy. God has called us to holiness. He's called us to holiness. And although there are exhortations, be holy because I am holy, and we'll get to that exhortation part of it. But for right now, all it's saying is God's called us to holiness, meaning God's doing that. That's where he's bringing us to. He's bringing us to holiness. So we who were steeped in sin and unrighteousness and unholiness, God has called us, the hope of our calling, he's called us to holiness. He's bringing us into this place of holiness, this place where we can commune with him. And in holiness, there's also a wholeness that comes. You see, because of sin, our lives are depleted. because of sin, our lives are wrecked, and we're unhealthy in so many ways, and we're unwholesome. But God is bringing through holiness, he brings wholesomeness to us. This is part of his calling. But then he's also called us to be his servants. Now, in today's way of thinking, being a servant isn't a privileged position, is it? It's actually a position for the underprivileged. But in God's economy, being a servant is, that's the most important thing. And he's called us his servants. We are the servants of God. When God speaks fondly of people throughout history, in the scriptures, he refers to them as my servant Moses, or my servant Abraham, or in regard to Jesus, behold my servant. God's called us to be his servants. You know, he's actually also called us to be his friends. You think of Jesus, who said, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I'm calling you friends because everything the Father has shown me, I've revealed that to you. Friends are intimate. Friends share deep things. Friends even share secret things. Jesus said, I'm calling you friends. God has called us into friendship. But then finally, and this isn't exhaustive because we could keep adding to this, but we don't have time. But finally, God's called us, and again, Paul's objective here is that we might know the hope of his calling. God has called us to be kings and priests and to rule and reign with Christ forever. Talk about something mind-boggling. He's called us to be kings and priests, and we shall reign with him forever and ever on the earth. You know, when we realize the greatness of our calling, this is part of, I think, what Paul's intention is. When we realize how great our calling is, that would then motivate us not to get wrapped up or distracted by or weighed down in these lesser insignificant kinds of things that so often occupy our lives to the exclusion of enjoying what we've been called to. You know, that's the big battle that we all have to struggle with, isn't it? That, you know, that all of these other distracting things are always working to take us away from that more wonderful thing of the communion that God has called us into, that fellowship that we have with him. But when I realize how great this calling is, it's like everything else is, you know, okay, that might be fine, but it doesn't compare to this. There's nothing like this. So that means that I'm going to then be investing myself primarily in those other things, because those are the things that matter. Those, of course, are the eternal things. So this is where the prayer begins, that they may know the hope, that you may know the hope of his calling. And then secondly, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We talked a little bit about this previously, but what Paul is praying for here is, again, that we would know how much God values us, that we are of great value to him. Remember, I mentioned a few weeks back those parables in, you can find them in Matthew 13 and other places, but the parable of the pearl of great price, and then the parable of the treasure.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp. Have you ever felt ill-equipped to help when someone confided in you about a struggle they were experiencing? We're all called to be instruments of change within the lives of others, but many of us don't know how to use and explain God's biblical pattern for change. In Paul David Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, Dr. Tripp shares four different principles from Scripture that must be present in any effective personal ministry. Learn how to incarnate the love of Christ and build relationships that encourage and support God's work in the hearts of other believers. Get equipped with help from the book Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365. And don't forget to visit brianbroderson.uk, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.